Now, on Sunday evenings, we are looking at the faithful sayings in the pastoral epistles, and we're on the third faithful saying, which is in 1 Timothy chapter 4, and tonight will probably be the last time we'll look at this. We're thinking of spiritual exercising, so let's just read the relevant verses. The middle of verse 7, in 1 Timothy 4. 1 Timothy 4, 7b, exercise yourself toward godliness, for bodily exercise profits a little, it does profit, but godliness is profitable for all things, having promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance. Now, we are all aware that we're living in times of spiritual dearth in the West at this moment, and it's very easy for us to get into the doldrums and to wring our hands and say we're doomed, and unless God sends revival, there's no more we can do. Now, we, of course, long for the Lord to visit us in great power, but it is very unscriptural to have this attitude that unless there's revival, there is nothing we can do. Even in times of dearth, you personally and we as a church can know a time of refreshing. If you think of a middle-aged man getting into a rut and he's just going downhill and he's saying, I can't do anything, there's no point doing anything. And then he reads something. And he discovers that if he eats properly, he will start feeling better. And so he does that. And lo and behold, after a few weeks of a balanced diet, he finds that he's perked up. And then he reads that if he exercises his body, if he has a disciplined exercise regime, cardiovascular exercises to do with breathing, resistance exercise to build muscle, then after a few weeks even of this, he feels completely different. And my friends, the same holds true in the spiritual realm. We are as holy as we want to be. And it doesn't matter how dark the situation may be round about us. We can know the light of Christ shining in our hearts if we go through certain exercises. It's a law of the natural world and it's a law in the spiritual realm that unless there is pain, there is no gain. No pain, no gain. And in the New Testament, you will find a diet is essential for spiritual growth. The Word of God. You can't grow spiritually without feeding personally on the Word. Are we doing that? There's no point complaining about the dearth unless we are feeding on manna from heaven. And of course, we need an exercise regime, and that's what prayer is. It's breathing exercise. It's resistance exercise. When we come against an obstacle and we're forced to look up, that is exercising faith. Now, there's one more exercise we need to consider. What I'm saying is this. There are no shortcuts to Christian growth. If we don't read our Bibles, if we don't pray, we will become stunted. There is no other way. I'm sorry if it sounds blunt. I'm sorry if it doesn't sound exciting. There are no shortcuts. What we're thinking of is this. Here we are in the doldrums, in the spiritual doldrums. There's hardly a breeze. And we want to get moving. There's a desire in us to go on with the Lord. What can we do? Well, of course, we can cry to the great commander of the weather for the wind. We can do that. But there's something else we can do. I'm thinking of an old sailing vessel. We can put up the sails. That involves work. That involves discipline. And when the wind comes, we will then catch it. And we will go forward. And what we're thinking of in terms of spiritual exercises is setting the sail. Or to use another metaphor, I think it was Kevin Adams who used this. It's typical of him. He used to say, if you want to get knocked over by a bus, you don't stand on the pavement, you stand in the middle of the road. And if you want the Lord to knock you over by his known and felt presence, you stand in the way, the means of grace. That's what we're considering. There's something so simple about it. And yet, it is true. So there's one more exercise we need to consider. You've probably guessed what it is from the hymns we've been singing. We are not saved to be isolated Christians. Now, have you come across, well, we've all come across these people, and there's probably no one here in this meeting tonight in this category, otherwise you wouldn't be here. But the Lone Ranger, the Christian who's tried every church and hasn't found a church that's spiritual enough for them, and so they are their own church. They live in glorious isolation. There's no such thing. Even a shy person like me will say, and will not just say, but will shout from the housetops, the Lord has called us to be part of a community. The Lord has called us living stones to be part of his building. There is no such thing as a Christian who's growing and that Christian is isolating themselves. Now, I agree, there are extreme circumstances, exceptional cases, where for a period a Christian has to walk alone. Think of Arthur Pink, a very eccentric character, but mightily used of God in his writings. The magazine he and his wife did, Up in Stornoway, he didn't go to any church, yet God met with him. Now, that's the exception. For most of us, we are called to be part of a community. Now, let me tell you this true story. A Lone Ranger once met with a pastor, and this pastor, they were sitting around the fire, a coal fire in the manse, and this pastor was encouraging this man to be part of the church, not his church particularly, but any church where the gospel was preached. And this Christian was saying, why, what's the point? All I can see is Christians falling out with one another. What's the point of being part of an evangelical church? Don't you feel like that sometimes? And this pastor didn't answer. He took the tongs and he used them to take a piece of live coal out of the fire. And after a few minutes, it turned from red to black. He didn't say anything. That was a visual answer. If you want your heart to be on fire, you've got to be with the other pieces of coal in the fire. Once you start removing that person, it's like removing that coal. We begin to cool down. So what we want to look at tonight is the need for fellowship. That's my phrase for tonight, fellowship. If you don't learn anything else, I want you to leave this place knowing what fellowship is. But the thing is, you can give an accurate definition of fellowship, but as one lady said, it's best felt than telt. Once you've known fellowship, you will never forget it, and you will never be satisfied with anything less. But I'm going to try the impossible and try and define it. But it's best felt than telt. Now, in our reading, we had one of the most important verses in this regard. In Hebrews, the author is writing to Christians who are cooling down because of the fire of persecution. It's causing them to go back, not so much to the world, but to their former religion, Judaism. And he's encouraging them to go on, to keep on keeping on. And he's telling them not just to do that personally, but corporately. So the well-known verses, which we can use tonight, are 24 and 25 in Hebrews 10. Let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much more, as you see the day approaching. The word for stir up is to stimulate, to incite. That's a very strong word, to incite. The English word paroxysm comes from the same Greek word. So it's a very strong term. If you think of the church as the fire, you need to stoke up the flames. That's what fellowship does. When we meet together, it's not just to have a bland conversation like you would have in a religious organization. Have you ever had religious talk? Isn't it the most boring talk? Sometimes I have to preach in nominal chapels, and this is what I dread. I love preaching the gospel because it's a missionary opportunity, but what I dread is going to somebody's house afterwards, and you still have this happening in certain parts of Wales. Because you're the minister, you're put in a room by yourself, and then some of the men, the deacons, the blaenoriaid, will come in, and they won't talk in a normal way to you because you're the minister. They will engage you in religious conversation, and it's the last place I want to be. I want to tell them, I can't, but I want to tell them, be real with me, man. Don't just talk in this cliched way. I'm a real human being. Let's share heart to heart. But it doesn't happen. Now, we don't want that, do we? We don't want an evangelical religiosity. We want reality. Now, that's what fellowship includes. Now, what is fellowship? What is it? When I was first saved and I started hearing the word fellowship, I equated it at first with teas and coffees and biscuits, because it was announced that after the meeting there was going to be fellowship. And what that meant was teas, coffees and biscuits and a chat. Now, that's not fellowship. There's nothing wrong with that, but that's not fellowship. Some churches, and again, there's nothing wrong with this, but they have what they call a fellowship meal. Now, there's nothing wrong with eating together, particularly if you're living on your own. It's an excellent idea to have a meal after this. But it's not fellowship. That's not the essence of fellowship. Now, you know me, I love walking, and many churches have a fellowship walk. But again, to walk somewhere is not necessarily fellowship. What is fellowship? That's where we need to start tonight. Because if we're meeting together and it's not primarily for fellowship, it won't warm the cockles of our spiritual hearts. It might well have the opposite effect. It might just cool us even more. I've been to certain meetings of evangelicals, and instead of encouraging me, they've discouraged me even more than before the meeting. Now, what's true fellowship? Well, I'm going to start with the most basic thing, and then we're just going to move to the details. Now, forgive me for being so elementary here, but the obvious sometimes is what we need to be reminded of. You can only have fellowship with those who are spiritually alive. What I'm saying is, it's only true Christians, those who've been born of the Spirit, that can know fellowship. An unbeliever cannot have fellowship. An unbeliever can engage in religious conversation. When I was a teacher, and when the staff heard that I was going to leave teaching and go into the ministry, one of them would forever be cracking religious jokes with me. Not unclean jokes, but religious jokes. And it was driving me mad. That's all the non-Christian can do. Now, fellowship is a heart-to-heart because we've had a new nature. And so it doesn't matter where I am. I can be in a Christian union where the worship style is slightly different to what we're used to. I can be in Andhra Pradesh in India, where a lot of the things are very different to what I'm used to, and still know this fellowship. There's a bond there, a heart to heart, because those people have been born of the Spirit. I have been born of the Spirit. And without being able to communicate in any other way, there is this thing or this person that gels us together. Now, that is essential to fellowship. Before you can have fellowship with another person, you must be born again, as the Lord Jesus said to Nicodemus. Now, I wonder if the lack of fellowship in evangelical circles can be due, I'm just posing the question, can be due to the fact that a number of professing evangelicals are nominal rather than living. Now, we must have spiritual life, even if outward things are different, even wrong. If there's spiritual life there, then there is hope. Where there's life, there's hope. And it doesn't matter how weak our spiritual pulse may be. If there's life beating there, then there is hope. Fellowship. It doesn't surprise me that non-Christians can't have fellowship, because it's not in their nature. But we should be surprised if those who are born again don't have fellowship. So what we must beware against is trying to maintain the outward if the life is no longer there. Have you been to Stornoway? I've mentioned it already. I was there 20 years ago, and I was tickled by signs in this town. We'd never have signs like this in Cardiff. No loitering. It was a law in Stornoway. I don't know if it's still the law, that you were not allowed, if you were young people, you were not allowed to loiter. Now, Stornoway was the part of this country that experienced revival the most recently, in the middle of the 20th century. And I'm sure that law was the fruit of that revival. But by the time I went to Stornoway, the life of the revival was no longer in the community. And so the shell, that rule, looked ridiculous without the kernel. Now, that may be an extreme example, but we can have all sorts of things. Nominal churches can have a sayat, an experience meeting, and nobody has a grain of Christian experience anymore. They've just kept the outward. Now, it's life we need. My friends, we need to pray for more life in the midst of our evangelical world. So that's the first thing, the most basic thing. I'm stating the obvious, but sometimes we need that. And then, if there is life, how do we stir one another up in fellowship? What do I do? Well, this is important. I use God's means to do it. Now, I'm not going to be negative here, but I need to say some things. The danger today is that we're using all sorts of things to gel us together. I was reading the other day about a church that gathered together around surfing. And guess what the church is called? Surf Church. Now, there is another surf church, but this church is around surfing. So they meet on the beach. Now, there's nothing wrong with the Christian surfing. But you can't make surfing the gel that binds us together. Think of a church that would come around people jogging. You would call it jog. Now, we must use God's appointed means. God's appointed means. What are they? Incidentally, if we don't, what we're going to do is attract a subgroup of Christians. So, in any church, you're going to have Christians who are interested in walking. So, if you have walking as the thing that binds us together, those who are interested in walking will get very close together. That will be the fellowship. Or if you think of a meal, the means of fellowship, you might have those grouping around that. But these things, and there's nothing wrong with them, and there's nothing wrong in doing them as a church, because we're still a community. But what I'm trying to say is, these things are not the God-appointed means of fellowship. Because fellowship is across the board. Fellowship doesn't just attract a group of Christians. It attracts every believer. Think of a walk. Older Christians are going to be excluded from a walk. But fellowship includes older Christians. Think of a sporting event. That's obviously going to exclude older Christians. Think of a historical lecture. A number of younger Christians wouldn't want to be listening to a historical talk. Well, true fellowship is across the board. It's not nothing to do with the historical lecture, nothing to do with food, nothing to do with walking, nothing to do with sports. All those things are fine, and I do them, and we do them to the glory of God, but they're not fellowship. You can have a church without them. So what are the God-appointed means of fellowship? Turn to Acts 2. This is where we have the early church in its germ form, seed form. The end of Acts 2. This is a lovely description of what Christians did when they first came together. Let me start in verse 44, because this emphasizes the family. It doesn't talk about communism. It talks about people who shared everything together, because they were family, brothers and sisters. Now, all who believed were together and had all things in common, and sold their possessions and goods and divided them among all as anyone had need. And these were the things they were doing. So continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking of bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart. I know there's eating there, but praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily those who are being saved. And then in another part of Acts, we have that they continued in the apostles' doctrine, the word of God. Christians gel around the word of God. I know of nothing better to bring us closer to one another than a Bible study, the word. That is vital to fellowship. It doesn't matter if it's the word preached or if it's the word shared. It's the word. Every believer has a response to the word of God. You see, in many ways, we shouldn't have a church meeting without the word being read or studied. If it's not studied, at least read the word. Our forefathers, it was their theology that made them design the church buildings in such a way, as the word was at the center. And then in that description in Acts, we've got prayer. I know we've been going through these things before, but more on a personal level. Here we're thinking of a corporate thing. It's a very interesting example in Acts 4, when Peter and John were imprisoned, and they were released from prison. And listen to this. I never forget hearing Alan McNabb preach on this. Verse 23, and being let go, they're freed. What's their default position? What's their habit? They went to their own companions and reported all that the chief priest and elders had said to them. So when they heard that, what did they do? Did they have a committee meeting? Not at all. They raised their voice to God with one accord and said, and then you want, after that, we'll realize there's a powerful prayer. Lord, you are God who made heaven and earth and the sea and all that in them is. To pray together. Oh, isn't there a blessing in doing that? Oh, whenever we meet, we pray. It doesn't mean that everybody has to pray, but how it can transform the atmosphere, having a time of prayer. Oh, my friends, these things can get our spiritual juices going. These things can lift our drooping spirits. Just a verse sometimes. Oh, I've had it happen to me. Meeting somebody, not even in church, but meeting somebody on the train, meeting somebody in the park, and they've just said something. It may not be a verse that is quoted, but they've just said something about the Lord, and it's been like a morsel to my soul. And then you may have had time with somebody, and they may have said in a very natural way, let's just pray about it. And you've had a time of prayer, and when you went into that place, you were dull spiritually, but now your heart is being revived. Oh, my friends, these are the things that God has given to us. Let us not be embarrassed about them. The word, prayer. Oh, if only we were doing more of these things. Fellowship. Then there's something else. Can you guess what it is? What are we doing here tonight? We've had prayer, we're having the word, all I'm doing in preaching is opening the word. were singing, not chanting, singing. I'm amazed at this. Other religions chant because it's just ceremony. There's a bondage to it. Christians sing. We've got a new song, not just on our lips, but in our hearts. And what about those verses? Aren't they great verses? I'm thinking of Ephesians 5. If you ever read Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones on these couple of verses, you will be stirred, I assure you. Let me read them, and then let me say what Lloyd-Jones says. Verse 18 of Ephesians 5, "Do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your hearts to the Lord." Lloyd-Jones argues like this, and I think he's right. When you were an unbeliever, what would you do with your time? We're all gregarious creatures, even the most introverted of us. We all want company. Well, what does the world do when it wants the company of others? Well, people go to the pub, people go clubbing, people come together, people have a good time. When I was a student, what did the unbelievers call it? They called it a sesh, a session. That was their definition of having a good time, gelling together, singing bawdy songs, getting drunk with beer and lager. Now, that's what you do when you're in the world. But now I'm no longer part of that. I've been saved out of that. I'm a new creature, but I'm still gregarious. I still want to gel with my brothers and sisters in Christ. So whereas I formerly would have gone to the pub or gone to something else to get drunk in order to have a good time, what do? Now I now meet with my brothers and sisters, and instead of singing bawdy songs, we sing the songs of Zion. And instead of filling ourselves with wine, we want to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And we're not doing it in a dull way. We want to encourage one another. We want to have, in the right sense, a good time. Now, that's what Lloyd-Jones says. I agree with him. Singing is what God has given to us to help us be encouraged. And note the variety of things we sing. Psalms, not just the Psalter, but think of the hymns of what? Solid hymns, psalm-like. Hymns, these are more experiential. I tend to think of our own Calvinistic Methodist hymns, full of feeling. Spiritual songs. I'm glad that that's there, because sometimes psalms and hymns are too heavy. You need something a bit lighter. Spiritual songs, Sankey songs, choruses. Oh, how it can encourage us just to get together and sing. I've said this before. One of the highlights for me in this church is the camp that we used to have. And when we were in Bournemouth, not organized, but just going to the beach and singing our hearts out. Bournemouth will never be the same. I'll never forget singing, "Lord, I hear of showers of blessing. Thou art scattering wide and free." I didn't know that hymn till I went to the camp in Bournemouth. And if I ever go again to Bournemouth, I'll ever remember it as the place where I sang that hymn. Singing. Please don't think me strange here, but haven't you traveled with fellow Christians in the car somewhere? And maybe, I remember doing this in Bible college. I'd be preaching in Lampeter. I'd given a lift to somebody else preaching in Gloucester. I had some Burmese students, some Filipinos. It's always good to have Asian students if you're going to sing. And we were traveling back to London, and we were singing our hearts out. We weren't singing in tune. We didn't have accompaniment, but we were making a joyful noise to the Lord. And we arrived back in London stimulated, singing. Isn't it great that as a Christian, I've got something worth singing about? Get familiar with a good hymn book. Don't just stick to what's in the hymn book. There are all sorts of excellent hymns out there. May they become part of our fibre, so that when we have times laid aside And when we can't read something because we've lost the concentration powers, the words of the hymns will come to us and lift our souls. What else? The word, prayer, singing. I'm not going to mention communion, even though that is part of fellowshipping together. I'm going to mention something else, and this is getting to the crux. Sharing our experiences. There's a brother I know. He often starts an informal meeting with these words. Has anybody got something to share? My friends, wouldn't it be great if every meeting was like that? Has anybody got a word of experience? Our forefathers called them seats, experience meetings. And it wasn't just sharing mountaintop experience. It was sharing experiences of going through the veil of tears, experiences of joy, yes, but experiences of trial as well. And through this mutual sharing, where there is a mutual trust of one another, a mutual realization that we're brothers and sisters together, there is a lifting one another up. I just want to read a quote. I'm looking at the clock. It's always a battle against the clock. Especially after coming back from India. Christian, in Pilgrim's Progress, in House Beautiful, which is typifying the church. It's a lengthy quote, but it's a good one. You know, this is like a chicken dinner to my soul, this quote. Not fast food, but good, sumptuous fare. They were round the table, and all their talk at the table was about the Lord of the Hill, as namely about what he had done and why he did it and why he had built the house. And by what they said, I perceived that he had been a great warrior and had fought with and slain him that had the power of death, but not without great danger to himself, which made me love him the more. That's lovely. For as they said, and as I believe, said Christian, he did it with a loss of much blood, but that which put glory of grace into all he did was that he did it out of pure love. And besides, there were some of them of the household that said they had been and spoke with him since he did die on the cross, and they have attested that they had it from his own lips that he's such a lover of poor pilgrims, that the like is not to be found from the east to the west. They, moreover, gave an instance of what they affirmed, and that was he had stripped himself of his glory that he might do this for the poor, and that they heard him say and affirm that he would not dwell in the mountain of Zion alone. They said, moreover, that he had made many pilgrims, princes, though by nature they were beggars born, and their original had been the dunghill. Thus they discoursed together till late at night, and after they had committed themselves to their Lord for protection, they betook themselves to rest. Then Pilgrim went to a large upper chamber whose window opened towards the sun rising. The name of the chamber was Peace, where he slept till break of day, and then he awoke and sang, "Where am I now? Is this the love and care of Jesus for the men that pilgrims are? Thus to provide that I should be forgiven and dwell already the next door to heaven." My friend, God puts the solitary in families, and we can know what it is to be in an annex to heaven when we have times of fellowship. I must come to a conclusion on the Isle of Lewis, in case you think I'm only criticizing Stornoway. On the Isle of Lewis, I hear, it's still possible after a meeting, after a Sunday evening meeting, to go to somebody's house. And they're very shy people in Lewis. When me and my friend was there, nobody spoke to us after the meeting, apart from one man, and he was from Harris. Well, I've been told, and some of you here have had this experience, if you're ever invited back to a Christian's home after a Sunday evening meeting, expect a long night, because they'll be fellowshipping together. And sometimes till the early hours of the morning, talking about the Lord, talking about his dealings with them, talking about experiences, not old experiences, but fresh experiences. Have we got fresh experiences? Can we say, see what the Lord has done for me the last week or so? Can we say that? fellowship. I know of nothing comparable to it. And you know what? It's a delicate plant. It really is. You can't force it. How many of us have had this experience? We're saying, I want this. So we're going to organize a fellowship meeting. And we come to the fellowship meeting and nothing seems to happen. And so we say to her, I'm going to have fellowship. We're all going to have fellowship here. And we end up not having fellowship. We end up making ourselves more miserable. We end up leaving more cool than before. And then the Lord, in his kindness, maybe when we just bump into somebody during the week on Queen Street, and we just talk naturally, and then the conversation turns towards the things of the Lord. And lo and behold, we're there for half an hour having fellowship. What I'm saying is, you can't force it. We must look for it. We must try to aim for it. But all we can do is exercise ourselves, use the means that God has given. And even in the other things I mentioned, in meals, in walks, in sports, in all sorts of things, you can still have fellowship. But oh, may we stir ourselves up using the means that God has given. And may these weeks ahead be times when every one of us experiences fellowship, that liberty just to share with one another. And then we'll be able to say, come, hear what the Lord has done for us. I'm just going to quote in conclusion a hymn that's in our supplements, not our main hymn book. This is a translation of a Welsh hymn. Let my rest in thee be peaceful, neath the palm trees of thy love. Let me rest with pilgrims faithful on their path to heaven above. There relate thy faithful mercies in a wilderness. They trace, then forget their great distresses as they praise thy powerful grace. And then the hymnist concludes with this. This is brilliant. Oh, how sweet a company travelling. O mor hoff yw cwmni'r brodyr. Oh, how sweet a company travelling, with their gaze fixed on their home, not a tongue in malice piercing, not a heart with guile may roam. See the dew on souls descending, hear their confidence in him, listen to their heartfelt longing as they love to speak of heaven. May we know fellowship, best felt than telt, for his name's sake. Amen.